Today we're going to be continuing in our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, Discipled by Christ, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. So, yes, it's true, it is true. So tonight we're going to be in chapter 6, and just by way of introduction, chapter 6, Jesus introduces three works, and he introduces the giving of alms, prayer, and fasting. And in this chapter, he compares how the hypocrites perform these works versus how God would want us to perform the works. And the message tonight is going to be focused on Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the giving of alms. So let me just get there really quickly. And go ahead and read God's word. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So there's actually quite a bit in these four verses. The word alms it conveys charitable giving. It's pity in action. And I think it's important that we understand what Jesus was talking about here, because in our society, there is a connotation about charity that it's more of a volunteer, like it's something that you do to be a good person. For instance, at several of the companies that I've worked for, they have one day a year where employees are pressured. They're not required, but they're pressured by upper management to go and volunteer in the community. And for doing that, you get an email from management to everybody saying, these people went and did this, and you get a picture of yourself, it's put on the wall, and everybody feels good. I just want to clarify, that is not what Jesus is talking about here. It may be good, you know, it's good to volunteer your time, but it's important to put it in its context. And what that is it's volunteer work. If you want to just think of it as part of your job, it's something you're doing for your employer. And Jesus is definitely not talking about that here. Jesus is also not, just one more thing here, is he's not giving his disciples a guilt trip. He's not telling them to, you know, that they need to go give people money to make them better off because the disciples are so, you know, because they're followers of Jesus. In fact, Jesus isn't even giving the disciples a command to give alms. If you look at the passage, it says, take heed that ye do not your alms. Jesus was just assuming that the disciples were giving alms. And as we'll see in a little bit, there's a reason for that. But what I'd first like to do is I'd like us to turn to Matthew 23, and I want to introduce the hypocrites, because chapter 6 doesn't really do justice for who Jesus was talking about. And I'm going to read the whole thing because I want to make sure we understand who the hypocrites were. Chapter 23. Then Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he shall humble himself and be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is the greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he shall swear by heaven, he that sweareth by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witness unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, and wise men, and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus was very hard on the Pharisees and scribes for a very good reason. They knew the law. They had power over the people to proclaim the law to the people. But inwardly, they had their hearts wrong. They were doing the things that they were telling other people not to do. Matthew Henry put it like this. He said, We find not Christ in all his preaching so severe upon any sort of people as upon these scribes and Pharisees, for the truth is nothing, is more directly opposite to the spirit of the gospel than the temper and practice of that generation of men who are made up of pride, worldliness, and tyranny under the cloak and pretense of religion. Yet these were the idols and darlings of the people who thought, if but two men went to heaven, one would be a Pharisee. I'd like to just quickly, before we get into the main text, draw your attention to verses 2 and 3 of chapter 23. And in it, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and how they sit in a prominent place to proclaim the word of God. And he says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. And that to me is actually, it's an encouragement because it's telling us of the truth of God's word. That no matter who proclaims it, if it's God's word, it's true and we can trust it. And that was just an encouragement to me after I read this chapter. So let's go back to chapter 6. And we'll get back into the subject of alms. So, again, the word of alms, the word alms means, in effect, pity in action. And I want to make a distinction between tithes and offerings and alms. My subject is not tithes and offerings. I just want to quickly mention a little bit about each of those so we can distinguish between those and what alms are. So tithes are, tithe, the word tithe itself is 10%. That's why we give a tithe of 10%. And the Bible says that we're to give our first fruits, and that would be the tithe to the church, 10%. Offerings, such as a mission offering, is anything above that 10% that we give. And I just mentioned those because alms is something different. And Jesus is teaching on alms here. What he's saying does not pertain to tithes and offerings. And so alms, you're giving to the needy and the poor. The effect of pity and action is specifically directed to somebody who is less advantaged, who cannot provide for themselves. And that action in and of itself requires a special wisdom from the person doing the giving, because they have to make sure that it's going towards somebody who is really needy. Just for an example, I spent 5 years living in New York City, and anybody who's ever ridden on the subway in New York City may have run across somebody walking through down the train asking for money because they were needy. Well, after you've done that for 5 years, you tend to see the same people over and over again, and their stories generally stay the same. But when, for example, somebody is going through the car requesting money for a knee surgery they're having in November, 3 months from now, and you see that person 3 years later and they're asking for money for the same knee surgery, you begin to doubt that person's story. There's another example of a woman who claimed that she was battered and abused by her husband, and she wanted anything people could give her, food, a penny, she said. So at this particular time, I'd seen her several times, she was given an armload of food, and I happened to get off the same stop as her, and I saw her go. She put the food on a bench and got back onto the train because she didn't really want the food. She wanted the money. And those people may really have a need, but the thing is they were exaggerating their need. And when we give our alms, we have to use wisdom to make sure that the people that we're giving to really do have the need that they're giving to. And I would also like to just mention that as a Christian, if we're giving alms to somebody and we don't deal with that person's eternity, if they leave with something that we've given them without understanding that they have a choice to go to heaven or hell and how that can come about, then we've failed as Christians to do our duty for God. That person could really be needy. They could really have a need. But for example, a few weeks ago, Pastor Sam preached on mercy. Blessed are the merciful. And one thing he said that really stuck with me is mercy is counterfeit mercy when it doesn't deal with sin, with the sin of the person. And as Christians, we should do everything we can not to get into that position, to be giving our alms, trying to follow Jesus, and not proclaim Jesus to a lost and dying world. Because that is what Jesus would want us to do. And I think that's the spirit that Jesus is teaching his disciples right here. So, alms are charity, but when we think of charity, we often think of money. But it doesn't have to be money. We might have a talent, or we might need to give the person some, we can give the person some training so they can get back on their feet. I just want to turn to Acts chapter 3 and give an example of probably the greatest alms that is written about in the Bible, that from in the book of Acts. And we'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 10. Now Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask alms of them who entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter fastened his eyes on him with John and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So we aren't going to heal the lame. But the reaction of this man to what Peter did is something that we should be working for. After we give somebody alms, they should want to praise God, because that is our reason for giving to them. Right? That should be the reaction that we look for to people that we're giving alms to. What a day that guy had, right? He was expecting to receive money, and he received something much better, something he needed much more. So going back to the disciples were already giving alms, and I want to touch on this briefly as to why Jesus would have assumed that of his disciples. He wasn't teaching them anything new here. If you'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 15, we see this is the law of Moses. And this type of thing is written about all over the Bible, but this is very written very plainly. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren with any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, "The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand," and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart all shalt, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. So that the seventh year that he was referring to, I think that's probably the least clear part of this passage. Going back to verse 1 of the chapter, every 7 years, debtors were required to forgive the people that they'd lent to. And God here knows men's hearts, and he was making sure that they understood that just because it was the seventh year and they had to let the poor, they had to forgive the debts of the poor, they weren't to not lend to them. He's already addressing the hardness of the hearts of the people who are following the law or not following the law. And you could go and read Leviticus chapter 19, I'm not going to go there, but it's God instructs farmers to leave the corners of their field unharvested because they're supposed to leave it for the poor and needy. He says that in their vineyards, if they go over a grapevine once, they can't go over it again to pick off anything that they'd forgotten, because those are left for the poor and needy. Any sheaves, bundles of harvest that they've forgotten in the field, they cannot go back for. They have to leave them for the poor of the land. So this was very much part of the Jewish culture by the time the disciples were there, and it was something that they would do just out of practice of following the law. And Jesus knew this. But in this chapter, Jesus is addressing something kind of sinister, not sinister, very sinister, that he knows that the hypocrites or the scribes and Pharisees are doing to pervert the principles that were laid out by Moses and in other places. If you want to look at Psalm 41, King David writes, let me see if I have it here. I'll just go there. It's "Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." So, I mean, again and again, you see writers exhorting people to help the poor. And the Pharisees began to, like they did with everything else, pervert that principle. And so in this chapter, we see the first words are, "Take heed." So this is a command by Jesus. He's saying, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So this is a warning Jesus is giving his disciples. He's saying, going back, if you think about chapter 23, the Pharisees are all about show. They're all about pretense and acting. And what Jesus is saying is, that's not what God looks at. God's looking at your heart. And if you are out there, as we see here, blowing a trumpet or attracting attention to yourself to get men to praise you for the alms that you're giving to the poor, you're not going to be rewarded. And he says they will not receive a reward from God. He says they will receive a reward from men, which is the praise of men, but that's all they're going to receive. And Jesus is really touching on the heart issue here. If we think about the sermon after "Blessed are the merciful," "Blessed are the pure in heart," right? And Jesus, it's interesting because as Pastor Sam preached, the Beatitudes build upon one another. And we see both of those in this passage. He's talking about alms, which are showing mercy to people. It's you're really showing pity on somebody who can never return the favor to you. But that's not good enough for God, because God doesn't just want a show to get praise from men. He wants somebody's heart as well. He wants a pure heart. First Timothy, Paul puts it this way. "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling." So the scribes and Pharisees are after vanity. They're after the show, and God is really after a pure heart. And that's the warning that he's giving his disciples here, because as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or drink, therefore, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." And that's what God wants us to think about when we're giving our alms. It's not just about doing something, it's about being something. When we became Christians, we became Christians. We didn't do something to become Christians. And God changed our heart then, but he's still after our heart in everything that we do. And specifically here, Jesus was teaching his disciples about psalms. And, you know, if we want to be disciples, I think we should apply this principle to ourselves as well. This isn't just for the disciples. It is for those that are saved. The Sermon on the Mount was preached to people who already believed. Don't think that this is in any way related to salvation, because this is a work that that people who believed were being exhorted to do. So we know how the Pharisees and the scribes, and we know the warning that Jesus gave to about the hypocrites. In verse 2, he says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." That's an interesting phrase, because if you took it at face value, you may think that you need to, you know, have your left hand in your pocket when you're giving your money so that your left hand doesn't know. But really, we know that's not the case, because we know what our hands are doing. What this phrase is really saying is that, and it's important to point out, you can actually hide your almsgiving from men and still not have the right heart? And how would that happen? How could you give an alms secretly and not have the right heart based on what Jesus said here? Well, if you're getting personal, like, oh, I'm the greatest person because I'm giving alms secretly, well, that's just as prideful as giving alms to get praise from men. You're praising yourself. And that's the principle that Jesus is trying to say here. You could actually give alms in front of somebody, if it was the right motive, God would be pleased with it. He's not saying that you have to do it all secretly, but he is saying, especially in verse 3, that you can still fall away from God and it be your own internal problem, something that is not outward but inward. It's a personal avoidance. You're supposed to avoid your personal pride here. And in verse 4, he says, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So there are two principles here. One is the personal holiness and the public holiness, which we've been talking about, I think for a lot of us, probably that's an easier one to deal with than the personal pride that we have internally, thinking that we're better than somebody else because we've given our alms secretly, versus going out there and blowing a trumpet and giving alms to attract attention to ourselves. That's not a problem that I have. Maybe somebody, you know, has a trumpet here and has that problem, but I doubt it. So Jesus talks about something here that is hard for some Christians. It's uncomfortable. And he's talking about rewards. It says, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's another source of pride, because if Jesus is writing this here, then you know you're going to be rewarded. You're never above what the Lord says, right? So what's he talking about? What's he talking about? He will reward thee openly. Well, it could be here on earth, it could be in heaven. We probably don't know exactly what he's talking about, but he's given us a hint in the previous chapter. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So I think that's a hint. I didn't look in every resource, but I didn't find anybody who was willing to take this on and say, you know, he's going to be rewarding you with these or this. But to me, that seems very logical to, and it fits within the Sermon on the Mount. And I would just like to encourage us tonight, giving alms, I think, is something, an area that I've fallen short in. But let's make sure that when we do it the right way, and make sure that God's pleased with us for doing it.